Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 16th day of September, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording of the service today, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Before we get into our main church service, I have a couple announcements. The first is that lightministries.com is fully back online. Been waiting 3 months for this to happen. Actually happened on Thursday. It's completely back online. There may be a few links that don't work yet. But all the main folders, all the main website is back online. And the devil's best attempts at trying to keep it offline have failed. It's been about 3 months, but God is greater than the devil. And there's been so many individuals that I would not have been able to talk to and to share the gospel with had it not been for this website issue. So God is in control. Just a second here.
Bless you, boy.
Thank you. One of my cats wanted attention. So praise God, the website is back online. And if you'll notice that if you visit some portions of the site, it's not under lightministry.com. It's under lettherebelightministries.com or ltblministries.com. So through this, the Lord made us aware that we needed to have the website under different names, different domains, even though it's the same site. So, that's true. Three is fullness. So in case something like this happens again, the website will still be available and not offline for so long. So praise God for that. The next announcement is that our dear sister Joan, my precious mother, has decided to move to be with us here in Oregon. And that is going to be taking place the first part of next month, October. I'm going to be leaving here later this week, or next week, actually. And then flying down there, because once the moving van is filled up, I'll be driving that back here to Oregon. So I won't be able to bring the ministry computers with me this time like I did before. So I won't be able to lead out in any of the meetings beginning, after today, Wednesday, I'll be able to lead out. But the next meetings for Friday or Sabbath, all the way until the first part of November, I will not be able to lead out in. The room will be open. I've made arrangements for that, but I won't be able to lead out. Friday evenings, Brother James is going to continue in the last part of Revelation there and leading out for those meetings. And for the Sabbath youth and adult and for the main church service, our dear sister Rose is going to be leading out. And she will have either a video or a pre-recorded sermon for the main church service. So we're going through Christ Object Lessons in our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. That will continue beginning in chapter 16 now. We finished chapter 15. And my great appreciation to Brother James and to Sister Rose for taking care of leading out in the church services so that the room can be kept open. So we got a big event taking place. So we appreciate your prayers, especially for strength to move and to unload and traveling mercies to and from. And thank you so very much for your prayers, your thoughts, your support, and for keeping all things lifted up to God. It's going to be quite a big event. But God will give grace to help. So that's the announcements that I have. And so let's get right into our church service. Our opening song is titled Waiting and Watching. And this is the position that God would have us in, waiting and watching, but also praying and working. We know not the time when he cometh, at even or midnight or morn. It may be at deepening twilight. It may be at earliest dawn. He bids us to watch and be ready, nor suffer our lights to grow dim, that when he shall come, he may find us all waiting and watching for him. Waiting and watching, waiting and watching, waiting and watching, still waiting and watching for thee. I think of his wonderful pity, the price our salvation hath cost. He left the bright mansions of glory to suffer and die for the lost. And sometimes I think it will please him when those whom he died to redeem rejoice in the hope of his coming by waiting and watching for him. Waiting and watching, waiting and watching, waiting and watching, still waiting and watching for thee. O Jesus, my loving Redeemer, thou knowest I cherish as dear the hope that mine eye shall behold thee, that I shall thine own welcome hear. If to some as a judge thou peerest, who forth from thy presence would feel a friend most beloved, I'll greet thee. I'm waiting and watching for thee. Waiting and watching, waiting and watching, waiting and watching, still waiting and watching for thee. I pray, dear ones, that we're ready, waiting and watching for Christ to appear. in the clouds of the heavens to call us up or to raise us up to be with him forevermore. We've been going through how to avoid the mark of the beast. And dear ones, we need to make ourselves ready and wait and watch for Jesus to come. We don't want to be passed by. We want to be ready. Well, please bow with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy infinite love, for thy grace, thy strength, for adopting us as thy children, for being a true, compassionate, merciful Father, and for making possible that we might be redeemed from sin, cleansed from sin, and to live forever with thee in paradise. Thank you, dear Savior, for making this salvation possible through your death, your life, and your resurrection. We thank you also for working within us through thy Spirit, a transformation from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to convict and convert us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Continue to open our eyes to the fulfilling of the signs of the times all around us, that we may recognize the coming of our Savior to be soon and not far off. Also plant within us an earnestness to be putting off sin and instead putting on Jesus. We want to be clothed in his precious white robe of righteousness instead of in the black soiled garments of sin. Thank you for providing us encouragement, comfort, grace, and strength to live a new life, even the life of faith, and for truly becoming and living as children of the day and no longer as children of the wicked one. Thank you for allowing us, dear Father, to have life for just such a time as this, and help us to recognize the great privilege and honor it is to be able to work for thee and to seek this and save the lost, starting with ourselves. Father, we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as heavenly angels, will continue to be abiding guests. We open our heart's door to allow Jesus and the truth to enter. Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, misconceptions, misinterpretations, wrong ideas, custom and tradition, commandments of men. Help all of these chaff and worthless things fall by the wayside and no longer be stumbling blocks, that we may be able to see the straight, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life and may follow the truth as it is in Jesus, especially with this subject of the mark of the beast. Help us not to make a mistake in identifying it, but to know of a certainty what it is, that we may avoid it and not be lost with the beast. Thank you so much for opening our understanding, for giving us divine wisdom, and help our memory to be retentive, that we will not soon forget the things that we have investigated into, but may make them a part of our experience because we have studied these things for ourselves and know what a thus saith the Lord means. Be with those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing. Bring them into fellowship again soon. Dear Savior, be with those that need your divine touch of healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual ailments that they're going through. Thank you so much for doing so according to thy will and timing. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to be gathered together here for just such a time as this. Bless our meeting. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is the last part in our series, How to Avoid the Mark of the Beast. This is part 5. And so far throughout this series, we've seen evidence that the Roman Catholic Church has manifested 9 out of the 10 different characteristics that are connected with the beast of Revelation 13. The first characteristic, we learned that the Roman Catholic Church arose from among the established nations of what became Western Europe. In characteristic number 2, we discovered that the Roman Church has aspects of Greece, Persia, and Babylon within her. In fact, she has so much of the mystery religion of pagan Babylon that it's like this mystery religion is still alive and very well today. In characteristic number 3, we saw that after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, that the Roman Catholic Church successfully took over Rome's place of authority over the 10 nations or states of Europe, which then began supporting and empowering her like it had done Imperial Rome before her. In characteristic number 4, we understood that the dragon or Satan was the power behind Roman Catholicism, and thus was giving this church her power and great authority. The 5th characteristic, we learned that in 1798, the Catholic Church was without a visible head or a pope to rule it, thus receiving a deadly wound. But ever since 1929, her deadly wound has begun to be healed, and so now the Roman Catholic Church is again one of the most powerful organizations in the world. In the 6th characteristic, we saw that the Catholic Church has immense political and religious power and authority in Western Europe. And in fact, so much that the church today is both a political and a religious power around the world. In the 7th characteristic, we discovered that the Roman Catholic Church has committed blasphemy against God in all 3 biblical areas that someone can blaspheme God. Characteristic number 8, we understood that this church has persecuted, has warred against, and murdered about 100 million people who chose not to follow her or her doctrines, but who instead chose to follow and obey the truth and the commandments of God and Jesus Christ through faith. In the ninth characteristic, we also learn that the Roman Catholic Church reigned supreme for 42 prophetic months, which equaled exactly 1260 literal years, beginning in March of 538 AD and continuing until February of 1798, exactly 1260 days or literal years. So all these facts reveal to us that the Roman Catholic Church has manifested nine characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13. But in order for Catholicism to be the beast, this church has to manifest all 10 characteristics, not just nine. So then what about the 10th and the last remaining characteristic dealing with this mysterious number of 666? Does the Roman Catholic Church also manifest this 10th and final characteristic? And also, what is the mark of this beast? And this is what we'll be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find this on our website at lightministries.com or lettherebelightministries.com or ltblministries.com / ID 350.htm. Just one second here. So lightministries.com/. There we go. /ID350.htm. Now, if you look at quote number one, the 10th characteristic, the last characteristic identifying the beast of Revelation 13, was that the beast has the number 666 connected with it. And this reveals that since the Bible states that this number is the number of a man and that it is the number of his name, so then this literal number of 666 is somehow connected with the numeric number of a man's name that is closely connected with the beast. If you look at the Catholic Douay version of the Bible, it says the same thing in a note on Revelation 13 verse 18. It says, "The numeral letters of his name shall make up this number." So the Catholic Church's own version of the Bible declares that the numeral letters of his name shall make up this number 666. So then, is there a man who is closely connected with the Roman Catholic Church whose name in numeric numbers totals 666? Well, when you think about the Catholic Church, what man comes to mind? And, you know, most people will naturally think of the Pope. And the Pope is indeed closely connected with the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, without a Pope, the Catholic Church as an organization can't function. So then let's investigate and see if his name totals 666. Now, one of the official names for the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei. In the book Sacrosancta Concilia ad Regitornem Exacta by Philip Lab, who was from the Society of Jesus, or who was a Jesuit. This is volume 1, page 1534, published in Paris in 1671. He states, the title given to the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei. And this particular name for the Pope is documented to be given him even earlier than 1671. Back in the 14th century, a man named Agostino Trionfo of Ancona, Augustinus Triumphus, he's also known as, was commissioned by Pope John the 22nd to produce a book that set forth and defended ecclesiastical and temporal authority of the papacy. And the particular book that he produced in the year 1320 was titled Summa de Potestate Ecclesiastica, which is translated as Summary of the Power of the Church. And this book consisted of 112 questions that were divided into three major areas. And below are two instances in which this title, Vicarius Filii Dei, is used as a title for the Pope. And here's a copy of one of the actual pages. And right at, this is photo number 391, if you look at the eighth line, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You'll see here Vicarius Filii Dei. And the actual line is in Latin, of course. I'm not going to try to read it all. But it translates, as the Blessed Peter is seen to have been constituted vicar of the Son of God on the earth. So here you can see Petrus, that shows you that area there. So Vicarius Filii Dei, and this was question number 36, add 7, photo 391, eighth line, and you can actually find the link. Right there. Now, this is from the 1473 edition. The second time it appears in this book is question 43, add 3, photo 426, lines 16 and 17. So here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. There's Vicarius Filii Dei. And this translates, as the Blessed Peter is seen to have been constituted vicar of the Son of God on the earth. And here again is where you can find the link to that particular page. Again, from the 1473rd year, or the edition in that year. Now here's some other quotes dealing with the Pope being the vicar of the Son of God. This is from The Temporal Power of the Vicar of Jesus Christ by Henry Edward Cardinal Manning, page 231 and 232, published in 1862. He writes, the temporal power in the hands of Saint Gregory the First was a fatherly and patriarchal rule over nations not as yet reduced to civil order. In the hands of St. Leo III, it became a power of creating empires. In the hands of St. Gregory VII, it was a scourge to chasten them. In the hands of Alexander III, it was a dynasty, ruling supremely in the name of God over the powers of the world. So that I may say, there never was a time when the temporal power of the vicar of the Son of God, though assailed as we see it, was more firmly rooted throughout the whole unity of the Catholic Church. It was a dignified obedience to bow to the vicar of the Son of God and to remit the arbitration of their griefs to one whom all wills consented to obey. So that was from Cardinal Manning. Here is another quote. This is from our Sunday Visitor or Catholic Weekly, November 14, 1915, under Bureau of Information on page 3. The title of the Pope of Rome is Vicarius Filii Dei. This is inscribed on his mitre, and the mitre is what the Pope wears on his head. Here's another quote from our Sunday Visitor of April 18, 1915. What are the letters supposed to be in the Pope's crown, and what do they signify, if anything? Answer. The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the Latin for vicar of the Son of God. Now, when you examine what Vicarius Filii Dei means, vicarius is substituting for or in the place of. Filii means son, Dei means God. So this reveals that vicar of the Son of God literally means that the Pope is substituting himself for or is taking the place of the Son of God to the Catholic Church members. So that's what vicar of the Son of God means. The Pope is substituting himself for or taking the place of the Son of God to Catholics. Now, if you look at quote number 2, as Vicarius Filii Dei is one of the official names for the Pope, then how do we count the number of this name? And before the use of numbers like we have them today, civilizations used letters of the alphabet, and they gave them numerical significance. In the heathen cults of ancient times, there was a lot of thought given to the particular preparing of titles which contained the different alphabet letters that had numerical significance. So a title that they chose for their supreme leader, they made it such that the letters making up that title corresponded to a particular number or a combination of numbers together that gave it great significance. And most of us are familiar with Roman numerals. And the numbering system that was used in ancient Rome was that the letter I represented the number 1. The letter V represented the number 5. They also would use a U to represent 5. The letter X would represent the number 10. The letter L represented 50. The letter C represented 100. The letter D represented 500. So here, that's the example of what the Imperial Rome used as letters having numerical significance. And since Latin was the official language of ancient Rome, and this official name for the Pope is in Latin, Vicarius Filii Dei, then let's apply this Roman numbering system to the Pope's Latin name and see what kind of total we get for his name. So when you look at Vicarius, the V would equal 5, the I would equal 1, the C would equal 100, the A would be 0. Rome didn't have any numeric significance to the letter A. R would be 0, the I would be 1, the U would be 5, and the S would be 0. So if you add those numbers up, it would total 112. Fili, if you applied Roman numerals to that word, the F would be 0, the I would be 1, the L would be 50, and the last two I's would be 1 each. That would total 53. Dei, the D would be 500, the E would be 0, and the I would be 1. That would total 501. So if you add the numeric significance to Vicarius Filii Dei, it would total 112 plus 53 plus 501 would be 666. So this shows that the numeric number of this official name of the Pope, Vicarius Filii Dei, adds up to the exact total of 666. So then this means that the number of a man's name of 666, who is indeed closely connected with Catholicism, is manifested within the Roman Catholic Church. And so then the Catholic Church does manifest this tenth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So we've seen conclusive evidence through this series that the Roman Catholic Church manifests all 10 characteristics connected with the beast of Revelation 13. So then this shows us without a doubt that the Catholic Church is this beast power brought out in Revelation 13. No other power in history has been shown to manifest all 10 identifying characteristics of this beast, except the Roman Catholic Church. So Roman Catholicism is the beast depicted in Revelation 13. Quite amazing, isn't it? Now, if you look at quote number 3, since we know that the Roman Catholic Church is this beast of Revelation 13, then what is this mark of the beast? What is this mark of the Roman Catholic Church? Now, if you remember, in the first part of the series, we learned that the Greek word for mark is teregma. And this word translates and means a stamp, like a badge of servitude, a mark. And that was Strong's exhaustive Greek concordance, word number 5480. So then this mark of the beast is not a credit card. It's not a laser mark. It's not a biochip implant. It's not a vaccine. It's not a national identification number. And it's not a giant computer or any other such thing. But it's a stamp, or a sign, or a seal, or a badge of servitude to the beast. So what exactly is this mark of Catholicism? What is its stamp, or sign, or seal, or badge? And let's allow Catholicism itself to answer this question. From our Sunday visitor, February 5, 1950. Protestants accept Sunday rather than Saturday as the day for public worship after the Catholic Church made the change. In observing the Sunday, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman for the church, the Pope. So Sunday is a day that carries with it the authority of the Pope. Here's another quotation from an address that Priest Brady in Elizabeth, New Jersey, spoke. This was published in the Elizabeth, New Jersey News of March 18, 1903. It is well to remind Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and all other Christians that the Bible does not support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church, and those who observe the day observe a commandment of the Catholic Church. So we have a Roman Catholic leader telling all Christians that those who keep Sunday holy are obeying a commandment of the Catholic Church. Here's another quotation. This is from Monsignor Louis Segur in his book, Plain Talk About the Protestantism of Today, on page 213. It was the Catholic Church which transferred this rest from Saturday as the Sabbath to the Sunday. Thus, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. Here's another quotation. This is from H.F. Thomas, who was Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons. He wrote this in a letter. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from Saturday to Sunday was her act. It could not have been otherwise, as none in those days would have dreamed of doing anything in matters spiritual and religious without her. And the act, changing Saturday to Sunday, is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So here we have a Roman Catholic church leader declaring that when the church changed Saturday to Sunday, it was a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So since the Roman Catholic Church changed the original day of worshiping God from Saturday to Sunday, then they claim that this change is the mark or the stamp or the sign or the seal or the badge of this beast's authority and power. And since this is true, that Sunday is a mark of the Catholic Church's power, then Saturday must be the mark or the stamp or the sign or the seal or badge of authority and power to someone else. And if you look at quote number 4, in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And hallow, or keep holy, my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. So these inspired scriptural statements reveal to us that the seventh day of the week, or the day before Sunday, is the Sabbath worship day chosen by the Lord God. And because God himself has blessed and made this Sabbath day holy, then this holy day is the mark or the seal or sign of God's authority and power. God has chosen this Sabbath day as a memorial of his creationary power above all the other days of the week. And he has designated this one day, the seventh day, for all his people to worship him on. But a lot of people have forgotten that. And so God tries to remind them by stating the following. In Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was by God's authority that he made the seventh day a Sabbath to worship him on. Thus, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is the mark or the sign of God's authority to rule in religious matters. But the Catholic Church changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And they claim that Sunday is the mark or the sign or the seal of their authority to rule in religious matters. Now, if you look at quote number 5. So here we see that there is a difference between the mark or seal or sign of God versus the mark or seal or sign of the beast. The God of heaven stated that the seventh day or Saturday is the Sabbath or worshiping day of the Lord thy God, which is Exodus 20 verse 10. But the beast states, the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. That was from the Catholic Mirror of September 23, 1893. So this shows us that the mark or the stamp or the sign or seal or badge of God's authority is his power to make the seventh day of the week or Saturday his holy Sabbath worship day. While the mark or stamp or sign or seal or badge of the beast's authority and power is for the Catholic Church making the first day of the week or Sunday as their worship day. So then, since we know what the mark of the beast is, then how can we receive it. You look at quote number 6. The Bible declares that this mark will be received in Revelation 13 verse 16 and also 14 verse 9. That this mark of the beast can be received in their right hand or in their foreheads. So as this mark is symbolic and not literal, then how can it be symbolically received in either our forehead or in our right hand? A lot of people are looking for some literal mark, but it's symbolic. So then how can we receive this symbolic mark in our right hand or in our foreheads? If we receive this symbolic mark in our forehead, since it's in our forehead that we make all our decisions, then this would signify our mental acceptance of the mark. Or in other words, we actually believe that the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to change God's Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. And we have then chosen to bow and obey the Catholic Church's command to keep Sunday as a Sabbath. So that would be receiving the mark of the beast in our forehead. We've made the choice. Now, receiving the mark in our right hand would signify that we may not believe that they have a right to do it, but we're going to go ahead and obey anyways. So even though we may not believe that the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to change God's Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, or perhaps we don't even believe in a worship day at all, yet we still choose to bow to and obey their command to keep Sunday as the Sabbath anyways. So receiving it in our foreheads means we believe they have the authority to do so and we choose to keep it. Receiving the mark of the beast in our hand means that we may not necessarily believe that they have the authority to do so, but we're going to keep it anyways. Now, if you look at quote number 7, you can look from Genesis to Revelation and examine every single verse that's found in the Old or the New Testament, and you will not find anywhere where God has changed his worship day from the seventh to the first. So then Sunday worship is not a command of the God of heaven. It's a command of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church understands this fact very well. I wish more Protestants would understand it. From the Catholic Press, published in Sydney, Australia, in August of 1900, appears this statement. Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to end of Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. Not a single verse. Also, from a lecture called Sunday in History on page 56, from Catholic priest Thomas Enright from the Redemptorist Catholic College in Kansas City, Missouri, on February 18, 1884, appears this statement. Prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. So we've seen that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, but the first day is the holy day of the Roman Catholic Church. So then the mark or the seal of the God of heaven is choosing to bow down to and obey his divine authoritative command to worship him only on Saturday. His chosen Sabbath. God made it holy, not man. If you choose to keep Saturday holy, then this is a sign that you show that you love, serve, and worship God by recognizing his supremacy to rule over you as your God. But the mark or seal of the beast is choosing to bow down to and obey the Roman Catholic Church's authoritative command to worship only on Sunday, the chosen Sabbath day of the Pope, who declares himself to be in the place of God. If you choose to do this, then it is a sign that you show that you love, serve, and worship the Pope of Roman Catholicism because you recognize his supremacy to rule over you as your God. So this clearly reveals to us that the mark of the beast is not a literal mark placed on your body. It's not a laser mark. It's not a credit card. It's not an implanted chip. This also clearly shows us that the mark of the beast is not a vaccine. It's not a national identification number. It's not a giant computer. It's not any other literal thing. Now, all of these items may be used to try and coerce or to force people to receive the mark. But none of these are the mark of the beast itself. The mark of the beast is a symbolic mark of choosing to bow down to and obey the Roman Catholic Church's command to worship only on Sunday. If you do so, and you know that Saturday is God's chosen worship day, and yet you still choose to worship on Sunday, then you choose to receive the mark of the beast, the mark of Catholicism. If you look at quote number 8. So then how do you avoid receiving the mark of Catholicism, the mark of the beast? If you simply refuse to obey the church's command to worship on Sunday, but you instead obey God's command to worship him on the seventh day Sabbath, then you avoid receiving the mark of the beast. It's that simple. When you're commanded to worship on Sunday, and you choose to worship on Sunday, even though you know that God has chosen Saturday as his worship day, then you receive the mark of the beast. So how you avoid the mark of the beast is not obeying the command to worship on Sunday. It's that simple. So it's not refusing to get a vaccine. It's not refusing a national identification number. It's not refusing to have a biochip implant or to have a credit card in your wallet or any other literal thing. It's not choosing to worship on Sunday when you're commanded to. So since we know exactly who the beast of Revelation 13 is, and we know exactly what the mark of this beast is, and we know exactly how to avoid receiving it, then it comes down to whose authority and power will you bow down to and obey as supreme over you in this great controversy over this Sabbath Sunday issue? Will you obey the Lord God of heaven's command to keep holy his seventh-day Sabbath? Or will you obey the Pope of Roman Catholicism's command to worship on Sunday? The scriptures bring out that all the world will wonder after the beast. So this shows us that every human being in this world is going to have to make this decision whom they're going to obey and worship in this Sabbath Sunday issue. Those who choose to obey the God of heaven will worship him only on his chosen seventh-day Sabbath. By doing so, they are honoring the authority of the God of heaven to make his Sabbath day. And thus they receive God's seal and they avoid the mark of the beast. And God will save them and give them eternal life. They've chosen to honor him while the rest of the world has chosen to dishonor him. So God will place his seal of approval upon them, and they will be saved. But those who choose instead to obey the substitute God, the Pope, and worship him on his chosen Sunday Sabbath, they will receive his mark of authority, the mark of the beast, and they will be forever lost. And this is an individual choice that no one can make for you. You will make it yourself. And the devil will do everything that he can to get you to bow down to the authority of the Pope and receive the mark of the beast. He will use family, he will use friends, he will use acquaintances, he will use your boss, he will use the threat of becoming poor, he will use your homes and properties, he will coerce you in any way that he can to get you to obey the command to worship and keep holy the first day of the week. God says 6 days you're going to labor. Only one day you keep holy, and that's the seventh day Sabbath. So you can't decide to keep the seventh day Sabbath holy and keep Sunday holy as well, because God says Sunday is not a holy day, it's a work day. So you can't compromise with the beast. You have to refuse the mark, not try to compromise with it. You can't keep Saturday and Sunday holy and expect to be saved by the God of heaven. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing the image, the golden image there in the plains of Dura, and the king of Babylon said, bow. they couldn't compromise and bend over at that very instant and tie their sandals. They had to stand firmly for God and say, we're not going to bow, no matter what you may do to us, because we don't follow your commands. We follow the command of the God of heaven. We have to come to the very same position, dear ones, that we would rather die than break God's law. We would rather die than commit sin. We would rather die than obey the Pope in going directly against the God of heaven. But I can't make that decision for you. That's a decision you have to make yourself. If you love God supremely, then you're going to decide out of love to keep his holy seventh-day Sabbath as the only worship day to the God of heaven. If you love yourself, if you love your church, if you love your family, if you love anyone else more than you love God, then you're going to compromise and you're going to receive the mark of the beast. I pray, dear ones, that you will avoid the mark of the beast so that you may receive the seal of God and be his forevermore. Our Savior is coming soon. I pray that each and every one of us will make ourselves ready by choosing to live by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, and not by any other words that proceed out of the mouth of others, including the Pope. And this is my prayer. Our closing song is titled Send the Light. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light. Send the light, and the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine. shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Dear ones, I pray that you will study these things for yourself. Choose to follow the light that the Spirit opened your eyes to, and then send this light to others. They also need to know who the beast is, what the mark of the beast is, how to avoid receiving the mark, and how to be saved. Receive the seal of God instead of the mark of the beast. So choose to follow the truth yourself and then send the light of truth to others. Don't become weary. Continue in the work of love, and more precious souls will escape from Babylon and be connected to the life-giving Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no more precious gift that you can give to anyone on this world than giving them the truth as it is in Jesus. It's the greatest present ever, because it's a never-ending present. It's salvation. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for this plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Savior, for carrying it out and giving it to us as a free gift. And thank you, dear Spirit, for working within us, making it possible for us to make the right decisions, the right actions, the right choices, and become saved. Father, I pray that you will raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field, for the harvest is white. It's ripe, just waiting to be harvested. So please continue to fill this dark world with the knowledge of salvation, with the light of truth in Jesus. And dear Spirit, please uplift and glorify our Redeemer. Help more people to fall in love with him who sacrificed all that they might be saved. And since he's the Lord of the seventh day Sabbath, let more people choose to obey his command and to keep holy the seventh day and avoid receiving the mark of the beast, and in keeping Sunday or any other work day holy. Thank you for opening our eyes that we may comprehend and understand these truths. Thank you for letting us find out who the symbols of Revelation 13 apply to. Please bless and multiply our efforts at sharing this truth with others, that they too may awake out of sleep, step out of darkness into the light of truth in Jesus Christ, and find in him a loving, compassionate Savior. We thank you for allowing us to have life for just such a time as this. Help us to recognize this great honor, to comply with your plan, and to fulfill our responsibilities that you've called us into, and to bring precious souls to your kingdom. We pray that you will be with us as we part. Grant us a wonderful remaining Sabbath day and a blessed new week soon to be here. And help us to always look to our Savior and through him to come boldly to thy throne of grace, dear Father, that we may receive help in every time of need. We choose not to bow and compromise with the devil or any of his agents. We choose to stand instead of to bow, confessing that you are our God. We follow a thus saith the Lord and not a thus saith the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for his word of truth. You know, there's some that don't like to try and decipher symbols and find out what they mean. And they say, well, why can't God just become plain? Why didn't he say that the mark of the beast is the mark of the Roman Catholic Church? And if you think about it, this prophecy in John there in Revelation was given before there was any Catholic Church. So if God would have said that the mark of the beast is the mark of the Roman Catholic Church, well, there wouldn't have been a church named Catholic, because no one would want to be connected with the mark of the beast. So God used the symbols to show that Roman Catholicism is the beast. He used the symbol of a beast. And so then when the Catholic Church was forming and when the Pope was taking greater authority and ruled for 1260 years or 42 months, they didn't know that they were fulfilling prophecy. And that's why God used symbols, so that people would not recognize that they were fulfilling prophecy, and thus other individuals that examined history could apply it to the symbol used in Revelation and discover the identity of who the symbol represents. I pray that each and every one of us will examine ourselves to see if we're in the way of the Lord or in the way of the enemy of the Lord. We don't want to fulfill prophecy. We don't want to be among all the rest of the world that is wandering after the beast and keeping Sunday holy. We want to be among the faithful few that serve God and keep his commandments. We want to have the right to the tree of life because we're hid in Jesus Christ and have overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in confessing him before others. I pray that each one of us will indeed show ourselves to be children of the light and not children of the wicked. But are there any thoughts or questions or comments about what we have discussed today or any of the other four parts in this series? Any testimonies or songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth at this time, please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, what about those people who don't know the intricacies of all that we have learned over these past few weeks, that is not acquainted with the Pope, acquainted with the, and they are like, because of custom and tradition, Sunday is all they know. And they're going faithfully thinking that in the church or that's all they know. What about those people?
That's an excellent question. God judges each individual based on the amount of truth that has been open to their understanding and whether they have chosen to follow the truth or not. You remember when Christ and his disciples were at the treasury there at the temple, and there was this widow woman who was very poor. She came in and dropped one little mite, which is like half a penny. And then she was leaving, and she noticed that Christ was intently watching her. Christ then turned to his disciples in the hearing of this poor widow woman and said, "This woman hath cast in more than all the rich men that have put money in the treasury, because she gave of her necessity, whereas all the others gave of their abundance." And that widow woman's heart just lit up with appreciation, because she recognized that Christ understood she gave from the heart. Now, the church was in apostasy at that time. The church rulers were plotting the death of Christ. God was not in the church at that point. But that light had not yet dawned on the widow woman's understanding. And so she was giving to further God's work. And she thought the church at the time was furthering God's work. And God, God approved her donation, even though the church was in apostasy. It's because she didn't understand. It's the same with those that are keeping Sunday holy today, and they haven't heard the truth of the Sabbath. God understands their motive. And if they are living up to all the light that they had at that point in time, and they die being Sunday keepers, they're still going to be saved, because they had not rejected the light of the Sabbath. Now, God doesn't want his people to die without knowing the truth. So for those of us that he has awakened to the truth, we're to live the truth ourselves and then take the truth to others, so that they're not living in darkness, but they instead can live in the light of life in Christ Jesus. So then if we share the Sabbath truth to those that are Sunday keepers, and they see that God's word does not support Sunday keeping, that it's a command of the Catholic Church, that it's based only on the authority of the Catholic Church Pope claiming to be God and changing the day, and they still keep the day holy for whatever reason, they're no longer ignorant. They will be judged based upon the light that they had and rejected. Yeah, I understand. I have family members that know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but they choose not to keep it holy to God. So I can understand about those that are Sunday worshipers and they don't want to keep Sabbath holy. They're basically in the very same position. All we can do is to live the truth, to share the truth, and to pray for those that have heard to follow the truth. And then we sort of have to leave them with God. You know, the Spirit is able to bring conviction and conversion so much better than we can try and force it. So Titus 3:10, after one or two admonitions, stop. If you try to keep pushing the issue, it's only going to build the barrier against accepting it. Even though they may recognize it's true, they won't follow it because you gave it to them. So it becomes more of a prejudice type rejection. But, you know, we don't want to have individuals prejudiced against us. We don't want to be Bible thumpers, you know. We want to live by the Bible, but we don't want to thump others on the head with it. We want to share with them the light and then give them time and give the Spirit time to work upon hearts to accept it. So one or two admonitions. Now, if they bring it up in discussion after you've shared with them twice, well, that's an open door. You know, walk right through that door and give them more. But if they don't bring it up, then be completely submissive to the Spirit. And allow the Spirit to speak through you what you need to share at any particular time. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, just pray for them. Have you tried to share the Sabbath truth with them? And I imagine the answer is yes, but God opens doors. We need to recognize the door being open, and then we need to have the courage from on high to step through. Even those of us who are timid. Any follow-up questions, any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, please feel free.
Well, I have a couple, actually, and it's in two different areas. One that you had mentioned, or how you really had wished that there were more professed Protestant preachers actually studying that out and proclaiming it as the truth. Many souls would won, and many would probably walk away because they don't want to hear that. But that they should do it. I find that what came to my mind about that was the scripture that talks about how the religious leaders of that day in Christ's time were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And I believe that that is very heavily being done now in the professed apostate Protestant churches, because they really have no scripture at all to stand on when it comes down to the law of God and the fourth commandment, because it seems like they have no problem with nine of them. But that fourth one, that seems to be the one that they have the biggest problem with, and they have absolutely no scriptural grounding to stand on for rejecting it. So I feel for those who are bound up in those cages, and they are basically being imprisoned with that kind of lie. I feel for them, and I pray that the Lord does wake them up and send people their way or words their way or websites their way that show them and challenge them and get them into the Word of God for themselves to see what is the truth. And who knows, maybe even ask their preachers, you know, I saw this and I want to know, what does this really mean? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Now, the other part I wanted to talk about is, I think that sometimes, I believe it. In our walk with the Lord, as we are walking and stumbling here and there and getting up and going again, I have found that it can become very difficult to witness to a family member about, you know, the truth as it is in Christ, because of the constant, I have to say, failings and fallings that we may do when we're trying to serve the Lord and we're caught up in so many different bondages, that they look at you like you're crazy and like you really are just basically just playing a game. But in truth, it is the war, and it is a battle, and it is a march, and there are so many things to over. So I guess I say that so that I'm hoping that that the Lord in his mercy will still somehow reach them, even in one faltering, that some word that they spoke will resonate with them concerning his truth and the law of God and believing in Christ and keeping the Sabbath holy, that somehow it'll stick. I guess that's what I'm kind of trying to share. I know it's been a troublesome time to try to walk like that before the Lord and make so many mistakes, and your family looks at you like you don't know what you're about. So I'm hoping that the Lord pick up.
Understand, dear brother. And that's why there's more than one sower of the seed, and there's more than one reaper of the harvest, is because God recognizes that people can be turned off because of our past history, even though we're no longer living that history, yet they can't forget it. You know, some older relatives say, I remember when you were in diapers. You can't teach me anything. Okay, well, even though you're sharing the truth, they won't accept it from you because they still have you kind of pigeonholed in being a child that doesn't know anything. So God will have to use another sower to give them the seed that particular prejudice won't be there with. And God hasn't given us just one book. There's 66 different books. And the writings of that compose these 66 different books are not all from one author. They're from like 40 different authors. And God arranged such a diversity in that to reach the diverse kinds of hearts that are out there. So God has different reapers and different sowers of the seed to get the truth into the hearts of the people and push it through any prejudice. And of course, you have the Holy Spirit right there, that even if the words are spoken by a child, the Spirit can impress the words and write it into the heart. And at the proper time, those seeds of truth can be watered and they sprout and bring about new growth. So if we as a particular sower have been unable to reach a loved one or a family member or a friend or a neighbor or some other individual in the community or state or world, God has many others that he can send their way to try and reach their heart with the truth. Remember, God is unwilling that any should perish. So he's going to use every way divinely possible to reach a precious soul and bring them salvation. So the only thing you can do when your best efforts are refused is to pray. And like we saw with Abraham praying for Lot, it was Abraham's prayer that saved him, because Lot himself chose to go and live in a wicked city. So it was only Abraham's prayer that saved him. And it may only be our prayers that save our loved ones. And it's hard, you know, you have a earnest desire that your father or your mother or your brothers and sisters or other cousins and so on come into the saving knowledge of the truth, and you see them just rejecting it. It hurts. But God feels that hurt 100 times more intensely than we do, because he gave his life to save them. And so it hurts so much more when they refuse his truth than it does when they refuse to accept the truth from us. And that's something that we have to remember, is they're not spurning us. They're actually spurning Christ. And so we can't do anything to change their rejection of the truth. Only God can. And the Spirit has 100 different ways to bring the same truth to their attention through different, through different means, different ways, different manners, different language, different situations, and impress the truth on their heart. We could never do that, but the Spirit can. So one or two admonitions and then stop. Let the Spirit have its way with their hearts. We have to step back and pray. Are there any other comments or thoughts, testimonies that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go ahead. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a blessed new week. Thank you again for your thoughts and prayers for us, as I'm going to be doing a lot of traveling, a lot of packing, and then a lot more traveling. Thank you so much for keeping us all in prayers, and our prayers are with and for you as well. And thank you again, dear Sister Rose, for covering for me and others as well, and helping her in keeping the precious church fellowship going. And dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Joel, I want you to learn this song. I'm
I'm about ready to run out. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.